And can you feel it? Welcome to Hagmann. It's Thursday, the third day of April, 2025, in the year of our Lord. And I want to thank you, everyone who has followed us on Rumble. Thank you. We appreciate that. The more people who follow us, it's kind of a numbers game. You know, the more people we reach, even if they don't listen, because it bumps us up in the, I don't know. I can't even explain it, but thank you so much for following us on Rumble. Thank you for joining us in the chat on the live program. And thank you for following us on X. Okay. We really appreciate that, as well as all of the other, platforms that we are still allowed to be in, including Gab, Getter, Truth Social, X, and there's one more, I think. I don't know. But we really appreciate that. And I want to thank everyone out there who supports us, who has and is supporting Steve Quayle, as well as Pastor David Langford, who is just doing so much. Folks, he's just doing so much to really preach the word of God. And I just want to say right up front, I consider him the pastor of this program. Believe me, if you've seen him preach, heard him preach, he's been right on with the Bible. And I love the man. I love both of the guys here. Again, Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford. TheVoiceOfEvangelism.com for Pastor Langford and SteveQuayle.com for Steve Quayle, obviously. The links will be in the program description box at HagmannPI.com. There's a lot of news to get into. We're going to put that off for until tomorrow. I'm not going to take away from the time both of these men have graciously given you and I, all of us, listening to this. And again, I want to thank them for doing so. So with that, I'm going to bring Steve Quayle on. Again, Steve Quayle from SteveQuayle.com. Steve, it's good to see you. Thank you so much, my brother.
Well, thank you, Doug. And thank you, David, for coming on, because we're watching and experiencing events that most people never thought they would see in their lifetime. And it's only going to be more perilous. And as I'm finding this out, that as the times become more perilous, people become more careless, careless. And so what Pastor Langford, David, and I are going to talk about tonight is just some of the main stories. And then we're going to go into probably one of the most contentious subject matters in Christendom. And, you know, what we're going to talk about is the confusion and that most people don't understand the end times, even though they're playing out right before our eyes. And as we're on the air tonight, Doug, I mean, things are not lessening in world tension. And you cannot rule by blank statements, as the United States is doing, and violate every treaty that we signed on to and expect the world to respect us. A couple items that we'll share on news that are really critical. Not only is the stock market down 1,700 points, but today we're watching literally China having talks and actually telling the United States that they're not going to buy any more U.S. debt. And the U.S. debt they now hold, $2 trillion, they're not going to roll it over. And they've forbidden all of their companies to invest in the United States, or even Chinese citizens to buy anything in the United States. They're capable of enforcing that. And one of the things that's really important tonight is that we're watching the literal upending of the peace we've known. And tomorrow is Friday, and it'll be the 4th, and Saturday is the day of rage. And the scripture is really clear, you know, why did the heathen rage? You know, and the people imagine a vain thing. So what we're watching, in my opinion, and Dave and I will get right into it, is we're watching the communist takeover and takedown of the United States. We are a divided country, and even within, quote, the Republicans, even within the church. And I wrote the preface, and I didn't get a copy of it because I have had so many computers that it's on the old one. But when Tom Horn asked me to write the book, not the book, but the preface to Blood on the Altar, I said there's two battles coming. There's the battle is coming on the church, but also within the church. And I'm defining the church as what I would say claimants to Christianity. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the Lutheran Church. It's not the Methodist. And by the way, they have a method to the madness. And it's not any of the things that most people identify with church, but those who claim to be followers, those who claim to have a Christian ethic, and those who are basically following the Lamb of God. So, David, thank you for coming on. And if you wouldn't mind, would you share how God dealt with you as a pastor of the Church of God when you sought out to seek him out with all your heart, and after a 40-day fast? I want you to tell that story, because you came to a whole different conclusion than the one you preached, and we're talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, one you taught, one you believed in, and one where you preached with all your heart, but something wasn't settled. So if you would share that story, because ladies and gentlemen, this is a remarkable, miraculous story, and it also carries into tonight's subject matter, as even later as we touch on different events happening. So, David, thank you for sharing how God spoke to you after a 40-day fast.
Yeah, it was in 1994. I would have been deemed at the zenith of my ministry. We had taken a church in Charlotte. I came off the evangelistic field, and we took the church in November of 1985. And by November of 1989, we moved into a complete new facilities, a worship, a sanctuary, Sunday school classrooms, things of that nature. We had a Christian school running about 100 students. We were on local television, local radio station, really doing well. But suddenly in my life, I became profusely discontented. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was missing. I didn't understand what was actually taking place. So one Sunday morning in May of 1994, I don't remember the exact Sunday, but it was in the month of May, and I went to the pulpit and I said to the church, there's something missing in my life. There's something lacking. Something is not right. I don't know what it is, and I fully intend to get down to find out what it is. And I said, I'm not going to eat a bite of food till God moves in my life like I feel like he needs to move. I didn't know I was committing myself to an extended fast. I fasted 21 days, probably 8 or 10 times at that point in my ministry. And so we started fasting. I began to fast. And on the 21st day of my fast, I was standing in the kitchen drinking a glass of water. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, on the 35th day, I'm going to move on you like you've never had me to move on you before. So we went to church that Sunday morning with the kids. We only had 3 at that time, and we had a good service, but it wasn't what I anticipated. So we got in the van, we were going home, and I told Kim, I said, I must have missed God. Something was not right. I just thought I heard from God, but obviously I did not, because God didn't move like he said he would. And she had more faith than I did. She said, well, we still have tonight's service. Yeah, that's true, but I didn't anticipate it being at the night. So to make a long story short, that Sunday night, we came back to the church. And of course, half the people don't come back on Sunday nights anymore. And the musicians were playing, the ladies were singing. And I just walked up to the pulpit. I had a little New Testament Bible, and I laid it on the pulpit. And I said, all I want to do is worship God. And I looked at the girls as they were singing. I said, you know, you could just quit singing and go sit down. And I'm sure they thought I had an attitude or something. And I looked at the pianist, and her name was Barbara, and I said, you can go ahead and go sit down as well. So there was nothing going on. I was just standing there. And about that time, this was the 35th day of my fast, I began to see at the back of the sanctuary, a bluish cloud began to roll and envelop the sanctuary. I had 2 people. Both of them are now passed away, Brother Jerry Garrett and Sister Meadows, Sister Lois Meadows. Both of them told me after the service they saw fire running up and down the ceiling, in the vault of the ceiling. And all of a sudden, the power of God hit me, smote me. I fell flat on my back, and the Holy Spirit of God was hovering over me. And I had never been in that dimension, that level of the Spirit of God. And I said, God, if you don't stop, you're going to kill me. His presence was, though it was sucking the life out of me, I couldn't stop it. It was just innate. It was just being pulled out of me. And I said, God, please stop. If you don't, you're going to kill me. Of course, he knew he wasn't going to kill me, but I had never been in that dimension of the Holy Ghost. And as I lay there on the floor and I looked up, I saw a vision of the Old Testament tabernacle. And I was beginning to understand what was taking place. The rolling in of the clouds was the glory of God, and the angels go before him and they prepare a way of holiness. And then he would, you know, come into the Holy of Holies and accept the offering that the high priest had put on the mercy seat. And I realized that was what was happening in my life right then. I was afforded an opportunity to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Well, after the encounter with God in that great, great measure, we go home and I finish up the fast. It was 40 days totally. And then the Lord laid on my heart, I needed to pray. I needed to spend more time in prayer. So I began to pray 3 hours a day, morning, in the evening, and at night. And after about 6 more months of that, I said, God, there's something wrong. You know, you told me you were going to show me something, you were going to reveal to me something, but I'm not there yet. But I came walking in one afternoon after prayer, and when I walked in, the Holy Spirit said, get your Bible, you're ready. You're ready to receive. Because I had always preached the pre-tribulation rapture. I was taught it when I was young and early in my ministry. I questioned 2 Thessalonians 2, and I was told, leave that alone. You're too young. You're immature. You don't understand, so don't go there. But I walked in that day, and the Lord prompted me to get my Bible. Here's what he shared with me. 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found worthy of praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when I read that, it was like a sunburst went off in my mind. I understood immediately there was only one second coming. That's what Peter's talking about. And we're going to be tried to get into that dispensation of time. We're going to be tried, and our faith is going to be tried as gold. But then when it's finished, it will be found worthy of honor, praise, and glory when at the coming of Jesus Christ. And I fully understood right then that the pre-tribulation rapture was error. And so I began to pursue that mindset, and I wrote a book. And the Lord spoke to my heart, said, you need to put this in writing. And I said to the Lord, I said, if I do this, the Church of God will revoke my license, my ordination. No, write it, and then go study the minutes of the Church of God. So I went and looked at the minutes of the Church of God, and it says premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I believe before we go into the millennial reign of Christ, Christ will return and come back to the earth, and we're going to go through this time of grave difficulty. So sure enough, I wrote the book. The book hadn't been out but about 4 or 5 months, and I got a letter from the state office where an ecclesiastical trial board was set up. They gave me my date and my time, told me to be there. They want to try me in an ecclesiastical trial for teaching, preaching heresy. Sunday before the trial on Wednesday, one of my members had gone into the hospital to have a gallbladder surgery. Brother Meadows, it was Sister Meadows' husband that had seen that fire. He went in for a gallbladder surgery. He was 70 years of age. Went in. When we came out of the hospital, my associate, Jerry Coe, was with me. And I said, Jerry, I said, the Lord just spoke to my heart. I said, Brother Meadows will be dead before 6 o'clock in the morning. He said, what? I said, yes, because that's going to disrupt this ecclesiastical trial. He'll pass away. They'll make arrangements on Monday. We'll have the wake on Tuesday, and the funeral will be on Wednesday, the day of my trial. Sure enough, 6 o'clock Monday morning, the phone rang. Sister Ameta said, Rex just passed away. She was totally obliterated by that because he just went in for gallbladder and passed away. But it stopped the process. And it was a very tumultuous, tempestuous time. That particular state that was here left. Another one came in, and he was coerced to do the same thing a second time. And, of course, I became somewhat livid because I said, listen, my wife is 9 months pregnant. She's about to have a child, our fourth child. And here you are, want to take and bring charges against me, not for sin, not for embezzlement, not for unbecoming conduct, only because you disagree with me. And I said, that's wrong. That's evil. Nobody's come to me and said, let's sit down and talk about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one. And the spirit of me is considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I said, no one has come to me and said, let's talk and see how you arrived at this point. I said, no, you came with me with pitchforks and tar to destroy my life. And so they admonished me that they would not do the second trial, but would I write a letter saying that I'm in agreement with the minutes. And I said, I've always said that, premillennial, second coming of Christ. So I saw the disdain, the contempt, and so it would be in 2000 of December, I resigned from my pastorate in Charlotte, my wife and I, and I took a sabbatical time off. I'd lost my mother, my grandmother, and my dad in a period of 45 days in 2000 in February and March. So I was kind of burned out. I needed some time off. So when I took the time off, after about 9 months, I was ready to come back, and I got the cold shoulder, the stiff arm. So I said, that's cool. This is God's way of moving me on, because you didn't call me to preach. God did. So I write a letter. I send my ordination in. I get a scathing letter that says, I pray that the Holy Ghost will deal with you for leaving the Church of God. And that made me so angry because they were trying to get my license. God wouldn't let them have them. Then when I surrender them, they want God to chastise me. I thought, man, these guys were messed up. So to make a long story short, I didn't even respond to that. But that was God's way of pushing me out. You know, God will, just like Joseph, Jacob said, go check on your brothers. Joseph thought he was just going to find his brothers and see how they were doing and attending the sheep. But it was a 13-year journey from that time he left his house until he was made second in command of all of Egypt. It was a process. And I realized in my life it was a process. And so now, having been post-trib now for 30 years plus, I've come to understand there is terrible error in the church. There's dishonesty in the church. Too many ministers are too committed. They're too invested to ever tell the people the truth now, because they just can't be wrong. They just can't be wrong. None of us are perfect. To this day, I have blind spots in my life. I don't see everything perfectly. But it's not because I'm not trying. I'm striving. I'm contending. But when you present to them the scriptures and make them own up to the truth, they don't have anything to say. I've asked them to debate me publicly. I will debate anybody, anywhere, anytime about the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture. But they won't take you up. You know why? There are too many scriptures that make it clear there's only one second coming of Jesus, not multiple comings, not multiple raptures, not multiple resurrections. There's only two resurrections. And you want to be in the first one. John 5, 28, 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus taught that. Then we go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Christ said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You want to be in the first resurrection. There's only one first resurrection, and there's not seven parts to the first resurrection. There's only one part to the first resurrection.
Well, David, one of the things that I think is really important that we cover tonight is the fact that the proof text that the people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture always use to basically twist the scripture. And can I ask you a question? Obviously, you're no longer, a pastor of the Church of God, but how many times did you ever hear the word resurrection, or what you're the position you're presenting right now, versus rapture? And I tell people, I say, listen, I want to hear from somebody who's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, because that is the, I would say this, that's what the hope of our glory is in him. So how many times did you hear anybody, especially the ecclesiastical, I better not say that, the ecclesiastical hammers that wanted to hammer you down, I want you to speak it, but I would guess I know the answer already.
Yeah, there's none. That passage in John 5, 28, 29 And then the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 nullifies that. It can't be that way scripturally. You have to twist the scriptures. And what did Peter say in the end time of 2 Peter 3:15? They would twist, or actually the word is rest, W-R-E-S-T, which means to twist the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. Now, we all know the famous rapture passage, and it is the rapture. There's no doubt about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here's the problem. I hear that quoted just about every week by a pre-tribulationist. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. They say that's the rapture. All right, give me Bible that says as soon as he descends, he turns around and ascends back to heaven. You know, they say he steps out on the clouds of heaven, the portal of heaven, and hoovers all of us up, and then we go back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Give me Bible for that. There is no Bible for that. That is conjecture. That is made up. I made a few notes today, and I'll share these. And there's 10 pages of notes here. I'll go through them quickly.
Pastor, if I can just interject one thing, sure. Ask you. So we're on the same page. Definitions, words are important. There's a difference between the tribulation and the wrath of God. Is that a correct statement?
Absolutely.
Okay.
I'm going to get into that. The wrath of God is not in the seals. It is not in the trumpets. It's only in the vials. But you'll hear all of these Yahoo who think they're theologically so correct and so sound will say the great tribulation is the wrath of God. Show me that. Give me one Bible verse relative to the seals or the trumpets that says the wrath of God. It's not there, but it is in Revelation 15:1, Revelation 16:1, the vials, the bowls, it says, in them is filled up the wrath of God. You see, in the last decade, the Holy Ghost has dealt with me about biblical accuracy, biblical honesty, biblical integrity. Don't you twist it to make it fit you. You make it fit in line with God. And that's the problem. Everybody wants to put their slant on the scriptures. And so what you're doing, you're corrupting it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I see men every day. I'll go as far as to say this. I won't call the name out of respect. But there's a ministry in America who has their own Bible and their own notes. And they take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and when it says the falling away, their note says that was misinterpreted. It should say departure. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were gathering together under Christ and not departing from Christ. So you see, their interpretation of the scriptures, their language does not fit. We are gathering together unto him, not departing from him. But that's because they can't afford to say, I'm wrong, I'm teaching you wrong, or I was taught wrong. That was the greatest element of deliverance in my life when I went back to the pulpit and I said to the church on a Sunday morning, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I was taught wrong. I've taught you wrong. We're going to get it right. And the first thing I did was teach on Matthew 24. And I said, when you see the rapture of the church, tell me. Well, guess what? I think there's 53 verses, 54 verses. We went through the whole 24th chapter and nobody stopped me. I said, because there is no pre-tribulation rapture. He comes in Matthew 24, 29, and 30. That is synonymous with 1 Thessalonians 4. It is all succinct in every sense of the word. These scripture passages can be superimposed over one another. Let me throw this out there real quickly, Doug. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. In Luke 24, the Bible said, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he blessed them, and he ascended up. So Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail there. But Luke does give us great detail in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they, meaning the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So the angels are standing on the earth among the disciples. And what did they say? Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Were they lying? Were they misleading the apostles? There were 500 or so, but these 11 that were left till they voted on Matthias, you have 11 of the apostles right there. And they said, as you've seen him go up, he's coming in like manner. They didn't interject, put in the middle somewhere, a pre-tribulation rapture. He's going to come just like you have seen him ascend up into the heavens. So the scriptures, if you're honest, here's the problem. I use the term intellectually and spiritually honest. You've got to be honest with the word of God. If you twist it, manipulate it to say what you want it to, you're no longer being honest in your heart and in your mind and spirit. You've got to be honest with yourself.
Well, I think, David, too, I think one of the things that I really believe is important at this point is because even today, just, you know, an hour or so ago, I've got somebody that's telling me, you know, because I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that, by the way, was supposed to take place on the 10th, and the 10th of April. And I think it's critical because, ladies and gentlemen, here's my position. My position is absolutely it lines up with the scripture, so therefore I don't have to argue. And David, as you know, when I saw Jesus, he gave me the panorama of history. There was no rapture in it. And I think it's important to people to understand this is going to be, Doug, you and I have talked about this on your show. This is going to be the cause du jour, or in essence, a reason in the coming days that people who believe in that, so believe in it, that they will be, many of them, not all of them, but they'll be at war with the people that don't believe it. Because I've been told, well, if you don't believe it, you're not going up. And I told you this, Pastor David. I said, you know, that's interesting. He said, because I'm going to be going up laughing at you and say, you know, whatever, poor quail. There's a fallacy in addresses. There's a thinking process where people think if they just believe, even though it's not biblical, that somehow God will answer their unbiblical belief. And so this is what I'm saying tonight, Doug. We have war in the natural going on, and we're at World War III. There's a war going on in the heavenlies, and doctrine of devils are going to come together like this. And so if you believe a lie, base your life on that lie, then anything that somebody who teaches lies is going to get you to turn on anybody who speaks the truth. And that's David, that's what I'm worried about. Because again, I didn't talk about this just 2 months ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. I remember talking about this and warning people. So I think what's my position, I wanted you to address this, and I think it's biblical position, we are going to go through the tribulation. Jesus didn't pray that God would take us out of the world, but he would leave us in the world. So do you already see that? I mean, the people were vehement that kicked you out of the cog. And I remember one of the first things I said to you, I said, well, David, now God can use you. Because I said, you're never any good to God until you're kicked out of something. And in my case, it was the AOG, the Assembly right. of God. So address this, because here's what we're trying to do, Doug, tonight, present a war that's already brewing under the surface, that is going to manifest on the surface. And just as the world's going to have its day of rage, it's going to come in to the, quote, believers who are going to want to basically kill. They'll believe they're doing God a favor. They want to take out anything and anyone that makes them uneasy. And so, in essence, the rapture, in my opinion, makes everybody cool with the status quo. And I don't see the status quo in the book of Acts. I don't see the status quo in the life of Jesus. So will you, address that, David? Because it's my concern is that it's going to produce a war.
It is going to produce a war. And what is sad, we don't believe that we could be as blind and deceived as the Pharisees or the Sadducees. But that's what religion is. There were no Sadducees. There were no Pharisees until after the Babylonian captivity. They learned that occult garbage in Babylon. Yep. And they brought that out with them, and they began to have factions. They had sects. They had groups, and they would take this stance, like the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So they had different beliefs. But the problem was they were nothing but religious. Listen to this in Acts 2, beginning at verse 17 through verse 21. And see if Peter mentions a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. He's preaching, and he begins to prophesy in Acts 2:17. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Watch this. I will show wonders, meaning extraordinary things, in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cannot find a pre-tribulation rapture in Peter's message. He goes straight from the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to the great and notable day of the Lord, and the sun being darkened, the moon be turning to blood, stars falling from heaven. He goes into the discourse of the great tribulation. So is he prophesying a lie, or is he prophesying the truth? I want to point something out. When Jesus comes back, we've all been taught the dead in Christ will rise first. That's correct. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But who does Christ actually bring with him from heaven? Well, you got to back up to verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul does not say he's bringing the living with him. He's bringing the dead souls and spirit, and they're going to be reunited with their bodies, and then we're going to meet them in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where's the Lord coming? He's coming to the earth. As I said, it says he shall descend, but it doesn't say he turns around and goes back. That's conjecture. That's men. Now, the two witnesses, this is very profound. The two witnesses in Revelation 11, they're martyred. They're martyred because they're the prophets of God. And they heard, Revelation 11 and 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That is the same event as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, they heard a great voice. Well, what does 1 Thessalonians 4:16 say? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. This great voice in Revelation 12, the two witnesses, they hear the same identical voice. And what does the voice say? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why is Revelation 11, verse 12, so significant? That is the seventh trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet. Well, what is significant about the seventh trumpet? Well, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at the last trump. How many trumps are there? There are seven trumps. Or why would Paul say at the last trump? So what happens? The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. These two witnesses are going to ascend with that voice, that shout, up into the same clouds as the rest of the church. So Paul said, at the last trump. So what does the last trump say? Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trump, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets. What is the mystery? I just shared it. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is the mystery? We're all going to be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So we that are mortal and alive will put on immortality and be made incorruptible. And that's what the seventh trump sounds. That's when the two witnesses are called up to the seventh trump. Because that's Revelation 10 and verse 7. They're caught up in Revelation 11, verse 12. And it says clearly, at the seventh trump, this is when this happens. So the mystery in the Greek is mysterion. A mystery is something that God has not revealed yet, but he will reveal it at his appointed time. So he reveals things to us either by the Holy Spirit or by the word of God. And I've come to understand that mystery that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15 is the mystery in Revelation 10 and 7, for it's time for the mystery to be fulfilled. And he says, declared by his servants, the prophets. So many of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about this mystery. Now, they didn't fully understand what was going on in their lives. I mean, I've often said this about Isaiah. He had to be grappling mentally, emotionally. How can one man be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet on the other hand, he's going to be a suffering servant? He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. How can one man fulfill all these prophecies? But he couldn't understand to that degree. It would be Jesus. So when Jesus comes the first time, the disciples were distraught. They said, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to us? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. See, they were looking at it through carnal eyes. Too many times, and we're all guilty of this, we look at God's mysteries, God's things, and we grapple, what does that mean? How do I understand this, whatever the case might be? Well, if you'll pray and read your Bible, you'll begin to understand the deeper things of God. I tell people, the more you read your Bible, the more you are enabled to connect the dots. You know, I spend time in the Bible every day of my life. Sometimes it ain't but a half hour, sometimes it's 6 hours. But I try to live in this book every day of my life to some measure, to some degree. So let's look at the Old Testament saints. The word resurrection is never used in the Old Testament, but it is alluded to many times because their faith was based on the coming Messiah. He would die for their sins and be raised again from the dead, that they could be assured of eternal life. So let's look at Job. Job 19, verses 25, 26, and 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So let's exegete that. For I know that my Redeemer live it. So he had faith in a redeemer and someone that would come and pay for his debt of sin. And he said, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That has to be the second advent, because the pre-tribulation rapture says he doesn't come to the earth. He just steps out, resurrects the dead in Christ, we which are alive and remain, and we're called up to heaven. We hear it say all the time, well, the rapture of the church is for us to escape the great tribulation. Well, then what's the purpose in raising the dead? They've already escaped it. They've already gone. So you don't make rhyme or reason when you begin to say, well, this is why, this is why. Well, what about the dead in Christ? They've already been gone. They're in the grave, their body. They're with God in heaven. So it doesn't make rhyme or reason. So Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This speaks directly to the second advent of Christ. Job declares Christ will stand upon the earth and not be some pre-tribulation rapture. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, meaning his mortality, yet in my flesh. Now he jumps into the future of the resurrection, not in his flesh, wherein the worms have eaten up his body. No. When he says, yet in my flesh, he's talking about being glorified. He's talking about being made immortal. He's talking about being made incorruptible. And he said, then I will see God, whom I shall see for myself. He's going to get an eyewitness of the second advent of Christ when God raises him out of the grave and he becomes alive. And he said, and my eyes shall behold and not another. I'm going to see this with my eyes. Nobody's going to have to tell me about it. I'm going to experience the resurrection, though my reins. What that means is his mind. The word reins there, most of the time in the Hebrew, speaks of a person's mind. Though my mind be consumed within me. What's he talking about? What's he consumed with? He's consumed with the thought of becoming immortal. He's consumed with the thought of being incorruptible, just like Jesus. Amen. He knows he's going to get this body. Abraham, God bless that man, the father of our faith. The Bible said, Abraham, look for a city which hath foundations. He's talking about New Jerusalem, because New Jerusalem has 12 foundations. So when he says that, it's in the plural, 12 foundations. He said, here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm thinking, look at the revelation Abraham had all the way out to New Jerusalem. These men walked with God, fellowship with God, and they could see phenomenal things thousands of years out because God allowed them to see it. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is of the dew of herbs. What's he saying? He's speaking directly to the first resurrection. Thy dead men shall live. All that have died, and I'm going to die, but if they believe in the coming Messiah, they will live together. We'll live together again with our dead bodies being raised. And he describes it as dew put on herbs. Dew revives, refreshes the herbs and make them moist and come alive again. That's his expression of the resurrection, that even though I'm old and dead and dusty, going back into the earth, the Spirit of God is going to come and revive me. The NIV says this, but those who die in the Lord shall live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. One more from the Old Testament. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. that is exactly synonymous with what Jesus said in John 5, 28, 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. Daniel says, some will awake to everlasting life, some will awake to shame and everlasting contempt or everlasting disgrace. So the harmony is in both the Old and the New Testament of only one second coming of Jesus Christ. I tell people or ask people, Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is that a pre-tribulation rapture or is that the second advent? And most of them scratch their head and say, I don't know. I say, well, I do. There's only one second coming of Jesus. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, and again, I think that that's the critical point that is the we're reaching critical mass because in Jesus made it clear what it's going to look like during the tribulation. And again, David, in the next hour, we're going to deal with all the events that are going on taking place. What happens, and Doug, this is something really critical. What happens the minute that, let's say, Dmitri Dudeman's prophecy, and I'm going to have that put up, David. What happens the minute that takes place, and in essence, everyone's false assumption, well, I'm going to be out of here. There's going to be no mark of the beast because we're out of here, so we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast, even though the technology of the beast and the takeover of our minds is right now with Neuralink. But if you wouldn't mind, Eric, will you put this up? Because I think it's important. The Dmitri Dudeman vision, I excerpted part of it. This is in 1984, and it's when he sees Dmitri Dudeman is shown literally what's going to happen in the United States. And it's important. I'm going to read this. And Doug, this is a really critical tonight because we're talking about the vision that God gave to Dmitri Dudeman, who did not speak English, who Dmitri said, why'd you bring me to this country? Why did you bring me here? In other words, he wasn't, grateful or glad to come here, but God called him there. And he said, to the United States, he said, this is New York. This is the angel talking. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. Then he showed me all of Florida. He said, this is Florida. He said, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. One day it will burn. Then he took me back home to the rock where we had begun. All of this I've shown you, in one day it will burn. He's talking about the United States. And then Dmitri asked the angel, I said, how will it burn? He said, remember what I'm telling you, because you will go on television, on the radio, and churches. You must yell with a loud voice, do not be afraid, because I will be with you. And if you thank you, Eric, he said, don't be afraid. And he said, how will I be able to go? Who knows me here in America? I don't know anybody here. He said, don't worry yourself. I will go before you. I will do a lot of healing in the American churches and I'll open the doors for you. But do not say anything else beside what I tell you that this country will burn. I said, what will you do with the church? He said, I want to save the church, but the churches have forsaken me. I said, how? Dmitri says, how did they forsake you? He said, the people praise themselves. Well, where have you heard that? The honor that the people are supposed to give to Jesus, they take upon themselves. Have you ever watched TV lately? In the churches, there are divorces. There is adultery in churches. There are homosexuals in the churches. There is abortion in the churches and all other sins that are possible. Because of the sin, I have left some of the churches. You must yell in a loud voice that they must put on, they must put an end to their sinning. They must turn toward the Lord. The Lord never gets tired of forgiving. I want everybody to think about that tonight. Because in the second hour, we're going to tell you what's coming your way, what's coming my way, our way. You must yell in a loud voice that they will put an end to their sinning. They must turn toward the Lord. Again, isn't it interesting? Very, very few people that I know preach repentance. Very few. I remember, David, we did a series a number of years ago. I think it was five of them, Doug. You remember when we were talking about repenting. And we did publicly. But yes, they must turn toward the Lord. The Lord never gets tired of forgiving and start a new life as the Bible tells them to live. And then, Eric, is there more on that? And there you go. I said, how will America burn? America's most powerful country in this world. Why did you bring us here to burn? I mean, Dimitri wasn't happy to be here. Why didn't you at least let us die where all the Dudemans have died, in Romania? He said, remember this, Dimitri. The Russian spies have discovered where the nuclear warehouses are in America. By the way, that was given to him under the Obama regime. He told them where they were all at in America. When the Americans will think that is peace and safety, the golden age, you know, listen, this is really important, ladies and gentlemen. From the middle of the country, some of the people will start fighting against the government. We're hearing that could be as soon as this coming Saturday. The government will be busy with internal problems, and this is really getting where the rubber meets the road. The government will be busy with internal problems, then from the ocean, from Cuba, Nicaragua, Mexico. He told me two other countries, but I didn't remember that what they were. 10 years after this, I was in the shower, and the Lord said, the two countries that you've been wondering about in your heart all these years are France and Germany, okay? They will bomb the nuclear warehouses. When they explode, America will burn. Why? And this is important. Why did God name America Mystery Babylon? This is 1984. Because, tell them, the same angel that's warning Dimitri what's coming, tell them, because all the nations of the world immigrated to America with their own gods and were not stopped. Encouraged by the freedom here, the wickedness began to increase. Later on, even though America was established as a Christian nation, the American people began to follow the strange gods that the immigrants had brought in, and also turned their backs on the God who had built and prospered this country. And I think that right now, everyone, is that the end of that? Yeah, it is. I excerpted, and it's from Dimitri's book, Through the Fire Without Burning. Now, I want everyone to think about this. And now, David, will transition a little bit. We are at World War III. We have a president who, in my opinion, wants to say to the world, you better follow us, or, you know, we got a big club. He doesn't understand that he's taking on a Goliath without a sling, without a sword, and without any stones to put in the sling. I believe that the isolation of the United States is taking place. One of the things about Mystery Babylon, all the nations of the world abandon it. And I think that's what we're watching right now in the BRICS, pulling away from the American system, the financial system, SWIFT, and even today, this is something nobody knows about, and maybe, I don't know if a certain person is talking about this, but President Xi of China said, we owe them $2 trillion that they will not roll over the interest as they've done, they will not allow any Chinese investment in the United States, nor will they allow, okay, any Chinese businesses to invest, either personal or invest, because in essence, we are at war with China. Now, tell me how on a three-front war that our military has been destroyed from within, this is my opinion, we have gone to the woke military, which is an abomination before the Lord God of heaven, and most churches, I would say the majority of the churches, not most, are too cowardly and afraid to deal with these issues. So, Doug, tonight, you know, it's the 3rd of April, Thursday night, and we're talking maybe 2 days. And I want everyone to understand this. Every communist revolution or basic revolution in history, you always have armed conflict. And here's the last thing I'll turn over to you, David, is that the information on the streets is that the streets of those who are going to protest, they're handing out firearms, weapons, or long guns, ammunition. By the way, it seems like they have more ammunition than the U.S. military. And also, they have sophisticated weapons. Gee, I wonder where all that American stuff that Biden betrayed the country and left in Afghanistan went. So what I'm saying tonight is, look, I can't say Saturday's it. I'm saying they're it. I'm saying, look at the anarchy and rebellion. They're destroying Tesla dealerships. They're talking about, we've seen women, innocent women, even a woman in a wheelchair being beat up because she's driving a Tesla. There is no respect for human life. And we are at a point right now, Doug, and obviously David, as we're seeing the times that lawlessness is out of control. But there's more. Sounds like a commercial. But there's more. Within that, we're going to see people fighting over doctrine. In this case, they're going to say, well, this can't be the end times because we're not out of here yet. Or the technology of the beast and the mark of the beast and everything. And even the two witnesses. I believe the two witnesses will show up at the same time the Antichrist declares himself. So yes. I think it's important that we talk about. So go ahead, David, and take that on, if you would. Because
I want to address, the Lord began to deal with me in 94. I'd never heard of Dimitri Dudeman. I don't know how I got his book, Through the Fire, but I had that book. I read that book. I prayed about that. And there was a plethora of prophecies, and what Steve just shared about the spies in America have secured and found out where the nuclear warehouses are. And I remember getting on my knees in the living room, and I began to pray, and I said, God, if Dimitri Dudeman is a true prophet, you've got scriptures to back up what you're giving him from the angels. God never gives a utterance or a word that is contradictory to the written word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Before the word is ever penned, inspired, or written, it was already allocated. It was already settled in heaven, and God just gave it to men, but it was already in existence. So when I was down praying, the Lord directed me to Jeremiah chapter 4, and of course, Jeremiah and Israel is about to be overrun by Babylon. And here's what Jeremiah is said to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? This is an arrogant, vain nation. For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Watch this. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers, spies. That's what that means there in the Hebrew. That watchers come from a far country. The spies are here. They're from China. They're from Russia. They're from Iran. He says they come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. So they're telling what cities are going to be hit. And the same thing is being said right here in the word of God. Verse 17, Jeremiah 4:17, as keepers of a field, that speaks of an ambush. The keepers are crouched in the field, and they're keeping watch to know when to make their move. So as keepers of a field are they against her, against Jerusalem, round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. And now, because of this revelation, here's how Jeremiah responds. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. That's how quickly the sudden destruction will be. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish, meaning they're silly children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So this word that God gave me, because I was asking God to let me know whether Dmitri Dudman was a true prophet. And so he gave me that passage here in Jeremiah 4, which lined up nearly word for word what the angel said to Dmitri Dudman about the spies, the watchers. They've come, they've canvassed the nation. They know where everything is at. So all of this is coming. So let's back up to Matthew 24:6. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. In my lifetime, this is the only time I've seen it where there's so much talk of world war. Never before have I heard this in my lifetime. Russia, Ukraine, Germany, France, China, Taiwan, North Korea, South Korea, Japan, America, everybody's getting involved. Israel's already in war. And many people believe because Benjamin Netanyahu has sought to destroy Hamas and Hezbollah, that they've done that intentionally so they can go after Iran with America's aid and help. So this stuff is coming whether people believe it or not. And tragically, because of what people believe, they're not going to be prepared as they should be prepared. I watched, and I'm sure many of you listening, watched Bret Baier as he interviewed Elon Musk and those seven other men that were billionaires, and they collectively come together, and it's called Doge. But as I listened to those men talk, I realized this is about marshaling, implementing, and bringing to fruition the mark of the beast. Because they were saying we have 700 entities and no computer talks to any other computers. What are they going to do? They're all going to start talking to each other. They're going to produce a digital currency. They're going to start controlling everything. And the church is still here. And they say any minute. And I was shocked. I didn't know this Steve Missler. I didn't know he was a pre-tribulationist. And he hammered the doctrine of imminency at any moment. Can I tell you, that's the most ludicrous, silly thing about God that men have ever said of him. He doesn't do anything, anytime, anyway, when he gets a whim or caprice. Everything in the Word of God is laid out. There's an appointed time for everything. The prophecy in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It took 4,000 years for that prophecy to come to fruition. There was nobody alive that heard that prophecy. But Jesus did come, and he came at an appointed time. He did not come just any time. He comes at an appointed time. I firmly believe the Great Tribulation will begin at the Temple Mount, at Passover. What better time for the Antichrist to say, hey, I'm God, and stop the daily sacrifice. Pete Hegseth, of all people, Secretary of Defense, said, we got an opportunity to build the third temple. I'm thinking, this is insane. Here's a military guy talking about end time biblical prophecy. And I know people say, well, I don't believe in the third temple. Well, you need to go back and read Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Something has to start. Something has to be stopped. And what is it? It's the daily sacrifice. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and then it has in parentheses, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Jesus alluded to Daniel's prophecy about the time of the end. All of this is happening, and guess what? The church is here. And so I believe the Great Tribulation will begin at the Temple Mount, at Passover. You add 3 years to that. You're back to March or April. Now add 6 months, 3.5 years. That puts you back in September, October, fall of the year. Jesus fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. About 2 years ago, I was reading Zechariah chapter 13. And that's just right before Christ returns. And when you read the Bible, many times he'll give you a year and a month. Excuse me. He'll give you a date, 30th day, 7th month, but we don't have a year. But why does he give us the months? That lets us know where this is relative to God's calendar. So in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, "And that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And as I was reading that, I said, my, that's going to be the Feast of Atonement. He's going to atone for their sins. They're going to repent. They're going to finally accept him, because of Zechariah 14, he's about to come back. Jerusalem's going to be run down, rifled, women ravished, and he's going to come and put his feet down at the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will split. All this is going to start happening. But that atonement takes place right before the second advent. They will ask him, "Save us." So this will happen in the fall of the year. I cannot tell you what year, but I promise you the calendar of God is based on his feast, not man's. So Jesus fulfilled.
Yeah, let me interrupt you a minute, because Zechariah 14:12, okay, it basically declares that God is going to smite that area with the plague, that their eyes will melt away in their sockets, their flesh will melt as they yet stand upon their feet. So we're talking about a nuclear event happening at that point. So I think what's critical, and look, I don't know the day or the hour, and nobody does, especially those guys that are sending me emails and women. Well, don't you know that you're wrong and you're misleading the people of God? And then I'll ask them the same question. Show me where I'm wrong in the scripture. Because again, Jesus talks about the betrayal that's coming in to the church. And another person that just got a confirmation of the statement of Jesus made to me decades ago, and Jamie Walden's talking about the two most deadly sins in the body of Christ prior to the Lord's second coming, and the only return, is basically jealousy and envy. When you were, let's say this, given the Royal Boot of Fellowship out of the Church of God, and I was told that you'd probably be happier someplace else, and I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Seriously, I think the thing is that we're at this time point, though, where people don't understand the lateness of the hour. And I say that because Matthew 24 talks about betrayal. Matthew and the other scriptures talk about the enemy of a man's life will be they of his household. I can't tell you how many people email me over the course of a month saying, "My wife thinks I'm crazy," or basically husband saying, my wife won't listen to me, or vice versa. And so we're becoming not only a divided nation, but a divided home. And so it's, when I say home, it meaning homes across America. And now marriage has become a secondary consideration. And I think it's important that everyone understands that was the very first creative covenant that God made. And he gave Adam, Eve, because he said it's not good for man to live alone. And it's now that, and where this has real effect is, what are we seeing? We're seeing the isolation of women from men. We're seeing, I hope I can do this right, the transgenderism crossover. He's that want to be she's, they that want to be he's, and then if you call them a he, she, or an it, you're You're pronouncing the wrong pronoun. We are, and in my opinion, okay, let me just say this. I'm responsible for my statement. We have become an insane nation. And, you know, I saw one time, I don't know who, remember who wrote this, but he said, what will you do, a rhetorical question, when demons rule America and sanity goes away? And I'm paraphrasing that, but I think we're there. And then when I hear all the statements, we're coming into a golden age, we're coming into a golden age. That sounds to me like the stuff I've been writing about for 50 years. That sounds to me about the time of the gods, the fallen angels ruling the earth. And a golden age is a promise that cannot be kept. Now, what's critical, and this is my perspective, and it doesn't differ from yours, but people are going to look for anything or anyone to promise them eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. They're going to look to everything from transhumanism. Basically, you're going to be as gods. You're going to have all the knowledge of the universe with quantum computing because you're going to have large language models. I said this. Let's say you have every single thing that's ever been spoken on earth or that you have access to. What happens when God simply says, but did you ever consider this? Because men have become vain in their imaginations, and they also want to be God. So this is the oldest lie in the book, Genesis, obviously, and we're watching, I should say this, the same promise, you're going to be as God, knowing good and evil, and you're not going to die, because the basis of transhumanism, they all want to live forever apart from Jesus. They don't want any part of Jesus. Go ahead.
You can't have eternal life without Christ. I want to say this, because I get this question a lot. The Great Tribulation, again, has nothing to do with the wrath of God. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, for God hath not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Romans 5 and 9 says this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood saves us from wrath. It'd be antithetical for God to redeem something and then pour wrath on it. That's a conflict of interest. But Jesus told us, in the world you shall have tribulation. Live good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I hear a lot of false statements like Great Tribulation Saints. Can somebody find that in the Bible? No, it doesn't exist. Revelation 4:1, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the rhetorical question is, hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture. Can somebody show me where it says that in verse 1? No. All of this stuff is literally, physically made up. In the resurrection, there is no marriage. So why would we tell people there is a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? Matthew 22, 29, Jesus said, ye do err. And that's what they're doing now. They're in error. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. For in the kingdom of God, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He tells us in heaven there's no marriage because you're like angels. You have no need to procreate. Marriage is for companionship and procreation. People with immortal, glorified bodies don't need that in their lives because they will live eternally forever. So when you look at the scriptures and you are honest, you have integrity, and you adjust your theology to the correctness of the scriptures, you have to change. You brought up a scripture earlier, John 17, 15. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus has prayed, we're not taken out of the world, but we are kept. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That is the rapture. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? You go back to verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I have heard men honestly lie on that passage of Scripture about the falling away. They say, what this ministry, they got their own Bible, got their own notes, said it was misinterpreted. It should have been departure. So you read that in that way, it doesn't make any sense because it is a falling away. And Paul said the falling away, there's two words there in the Greek. In Strong Exhaustive Concordance, one is number 646, the other is 647. The first number talks about apostasy, people falling away, apostatizing. The second word it says to look at, writing of a bill of divorcement. We're not divorcing Christ. We're gathering together unto Christ, but that's what they will tell you. It should have been translated departure, meaning rapture. It's not what the Scripture says, but that's what they say. Furthermore, let's go down to verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now that epistle is written to the church of Thessalonica. If the church is not here, why does Paul admonish them to remember the protocol of events? I didn't quote verse 4, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Next verse. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul talks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple. Jesus talked about the Antichrist sitting in the temple in Matthew 24. Paul said, now remember, when I was with you, I told you these things. So if the church is not here, what's the purpose of being reminded of these things? This whole theology is based on Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he's going to be cut off, and the abomination of desolation, etc. That one verse, they've established a seven-year tribulation, a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years. They put so much on that verse, and it doesn't even address the great tribulation or anything of that nature. It talks about the confirmation of a covenant that the Antichrist will try to reinforce when Israel and the Islamic nations make an agreement. And that's why that picture that I put in my first book, September 13, 1993, on the White House lawn, Yasser Arafat, Yitzhak Rabin are shaking hands, and Bill Clinton has his arms around both men. That is the most beautiful picture to understand Daniel 9 and 27. Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat are making a covenant. Bill Clinton is doing what? Confirming the covenant. I hear it all the time. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. That's not what the Bible says. He confirms one. A confirmation is a secondary action of something that's already taken place. So you're going to catch a plane from Charlotte, North Carolina to Chicago. You book a motel. You call the motel. You give the woman your credit card. You're going to stay 3 nights. Hold on. Here's your confirmation number. It's something you've already done. The number confirms you have a room when you get there. So there's so much distortion, so much twisting of the Scriptures and saying things that it does not say. One more Scripture here. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and shall come forth and serve them. The marriage supper of the Lamb is on the earth. Jesus just told us that in Luke. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. We're looking for the Lord's return. We're not in heaven, but we're looking for his return. When he comes, he says, I'm going to make you sit down to eat. I'm going to come forth, put the waiter's apron on my arm. I'm going to serve you because you have served me. So there again, Jesus contradicts this stuff about the marriage supper of the Lamb being in heaven. But you know what? There are people that are going to be adamant because they're too invested, they're too committed. And the bottom line, and you said it a moment ago, jealousy, pride, envy. The pride says, I can't be wrong. Everybody else has to be wrong, but not me. And I've heard this is the early church taught this. The early church was anticipating death. Peter said, while I remain yet in this tabernacle, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance because I'm about to die. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. All of them died. See, they didn't expect the Lord to come back any day. They knew better. But today we cram this garbage in people's heads. You got to believe it no matter what. No, I don't. I got freed from heresy. I got freed from fallacy. I got freed from corrupt teaching. And that's all it is. That may offend you, but it's corrupt teaching. Did you know the marriage supper of the Lamb is not even mentioned or spoken of until Revelation 19 and 7? And Christ is on the great white stallion in verse 11. So when's this supposed to take place in heaven? He's coming back. See, it's all skewed. It does not coordinate. There's no systematic theology to that stuff. And I get so upset when I hear that. He could come any minute. He could come any minute. No, he's not. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, by the way, Chuck Missler started out with the imminent. I talked to a friend of his who went to New Zealand to film him, and he changed from the imminent coming to a pre-wrath coming. Most people don't.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So I just wanted to correct that.
Great.
And I know the guy that went and interviewed him on videotape. The thing that I think is important is when you talk about pride growth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, the word you see now is you see, in my opinion, pride and arrogance, and assuming the United States is the winning party to World War II, yet people are calling the United States' bluff. And you know what Dimitri Dudeman said about Mystery Babylon, I'm watching something, David, and Doug, this is really critical. When God judges a nation, he isolates it from the nations around it, and he basically deals with it. I think the thing that's so amazing about Dimitri Dudeman's vision 1984 is we saw the absolute welcoming of the god Anubis from Egypt. We watched the crystal skulls. We watched all of these incredibly what I would say, not only evil, but other gods, and people are making God in their image. And the churches, in my opinion, well, I'll be tame. They're not teaching the people the foundations of the faith. And people go and listen to these, what I call, I call them ichabodoriums, where the glory of the Lord has departed. But they want someone to tell them how to live. And the people that are telling them how to live are basically saying, yeah, if you follow me, you'll go to hell. And so it's important, Doug, that I think this is critical with the times we're in right now. Because I know you, Inspector Hagman. That's my new word for you, instead of Detective Hagman. You know a lot of people. But in essence, when you're invested in a case, because you're investigating the case, and you have a bunch of evidence that shows that maybe your preconceptions are wrong, because you're going, well, how can this worry that, or how can this work that we're coming in the golden age? It doesn't seem that, because in the last couple days, this is really critical for everyone to understand. Pay attention to the images you see on the screen. When you see the Ayatollah Khomeini, we had Khomeini, but this one's Khomeini, with a Dragunov sniper's rifle, is that a signal? I think it is. When you see President Putin in Russian Special Forces uniform, and he's, the guy dresses really good, and he's done everything he can to try and keep his cool. And by the way, I've never seen him blow it, except when someone tries to assassinate him. But the point is that we can't pretend we are the post-World War II two nation we are. We don't even have enough ships out there to take on Chinese. Chinese are cranking out warships and every kind of weapon system. And because remember, ladies and gentlemen, they have about 1.4 billion people, and they're all being put to work. You deal with Russia, and they've been preparing for this day for 20 years. And so when people are saying to me, well, we're going to go basically kick so-and-so's butt, I say, with what? You know, and here's where we're at tonight. We are, and this is a real number, Doug, we are 3 to 6 minutes away from destruction, because the rumor, and a rumor's based on fact coming out of different places in the world, is that Trump, President Trump, is going to give the word to bomb Iran. Iran has, and I've said, David, before, that it's the, you know, it's the most powerful, spiritually wicked entity that the Bible's ever dealt with. Obviously, the Prince of Persia, withstanding even the archangels that are going to bring Daniel his answer from heaven. So, Doug, as an investigator, when you see all the evidence, what does that evidence say to you? Because you're used to being linear. I know you take copious notes. I run on paper diagonally, this way, every way. But based on what you see, because you know both sides of the spectrum, you know, you know people that are convinced that, you know, we're going to see the golden age in America again. But how does that fit in to what you see taking place and the folly that we're sending mixed signals? 1 minute we're not going to be in Ukraine, next minute we're going to send 30,000 troops. 1 minute we're going to cut off Zelensky, next minute we're giving him. Here's the critical thing. A double-minded man can never provide stability. So may I ask you, sir, Investigator Hagman, what do you see? Because you are familiar with, I would say, both sides of the coin. And if it's a toss of the coin, then tell me what you see, sir.
Simply put, in my view, chaos. Did I just drop from the screen, or am I still on?
No, I think you're on.
Okay. My apologies. My previous screen just went out. Yeah. I see chaos. I see a lot of as you put, double-mindedness. But there are multiple factions out there politically, even within the MAGA movement. If you want to isolate it to that, so I see chaos, confusion. But a determination, and sometimes, you know, when we look at Steve, when we look at things from our perspective, not in the direct orbit of the current administration, I think our biases tend to get in our way, and I think our cognitive. I'll just leave it at that. I think a lot of our biases get in the way of our sight, which is why sometimes, frankly, I've got to put down the computer, stop looking at the news, you know, stop talking to people, you know, by phone or through email or whatever, and just have quiet time, go to my Bible, and. You know, that's the only thing I can say to answer your question, because I simply put, I don't know.
Well, I think
that's what I see.
Yeah, any of us can say we don't know. But the thing is, we have a foundation, and the scripture is very clear. And here's what I want people to understand. If you don't have a reference point, if you don't have an instrument, especially if you're a pilot flying on IFR, instrument flight rules, you got to learn to trust your instruments. But when you've got somebody with a magnet trying to distort your heading, you lose your heading, well, pun intended, at some point you may lose your head. But the problem is that, and I'll boil it down to this, there is, and I'll, Pastor, I'll turn it over to you, there is no fear of God in the land. I have heard every excuse, and look, I can say this, the fear of the Lord is what is the, to hate evil. It's the beginning of knowledge. To hate evil is the fear of the Lord. I am so, how should I say this? Not in control of my attitude when I hear people trying to make statements of Jesus that Jesus said, and they try and put a platitudinal, there's a new word, platitudinal twist on everything. So if you have no foundation, how can you build anything above it? And I believe that's what is going to trigger. I want to make it clear again that the war within the claimants of Christianity, they're going to come. You want to get into a fight, not a fist fight, or not at this point, but you talk to a Methodist about there's two factions of the Methodist Church, those who have ordained women, those who are ordaining lesbians, and that's all cool. Then you talk to the old school Methodists, that's not cool. So you're seeing a war within the house. And look, I don't consider the house of God, but they sometimes call it. So we send a mixed message to the people, because I've heard people say, well, you guys saying this group says a rapture, this guy say no rapture. And I said, well, listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Jesus. And there is no name forbidden in all the earth more than Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm trying to say. It behooves us at this lateness of the hour. I mean, Doug, I hear you on laying down the computer and stuff, but it's dependent upon, you know, you can only take so much. And by the way, I want to shoot my cell phone with my 12-gauge shotgun with Brenneke 3-inch magnum shells, and I'm going to film it. I carry it in a dark bag now, and everybody should be carrying their cell phone in a dark bag. There was just a dark bag is a Faraday bag. And Tucker Carlson just bought a new truck, and he flipped out when the truck started talking to him. I think he went back to a Chevy, and it's probably true of every modern truck, because they're always sending data. And most people don't know this, but even when you're talking hands-free, if you've got a hands-free phone in your car, it's all being recorded. That's why you can get off the phone. Let's say you and I talk, Doug, and we're talking about, I like that new pair of sunglasses. All of a sudden, voila, you got six offerings for new pairs of sunglasses. AI is not God. And I want to make that clear. AI is, in my opinion, it's the alien supernatural dimension infestation, meaning spiritual entities that are speaking to humans and deceiving them. And I believe that, 200 billion people, 200 billion computers are going to deceive the majority of the population on Earth, because they'll have answer to all their questions. I just posted a story today about an AI God, and that's Bill Gates's thing. He wants an AI God. He wants everybody to abandon their faith. And then if that's not good enough, they figured out, the globalists, that, Americans don't want to eat insects. This is important. And they don't want to eat their own body excrement, even though it's purified. But we got a new plan. But wait, we'll grow headless bodies and will partake of the parts of the body, because there's no memory, there's no pain. So this is what people are proposing. And I said, good night. Whatever you started out with to generate the first body that you're going to genetically modify not to have any pain feelings, you're still not getting the point that that body in the DNA carries the absolute instruction for life. Hey, Eric, will you put this up? This is critical. This is one of the most disgusting things I've ever said, I've ever seen. And I said it when cannibalism fills the headlines of the day, and the major volcanoes, they're going up every place. Know that tribulations, I'm not saying great tribulations, are underway. So, Eric, I think it was maybe the third email I sent you. I try and David send him that, and let me see if I can see that. Doug, go ahead and read it, because this is astonishing.
Scientists sound alarm as dead humans pumped into U.S. food supply to fight climate change. And to your credit, Steve, you were talking about this long before. And there's also this recycling, good for earth component, obviously. That's been ongoing in the Pacific Northwest. But nonetheless, I just read the headline there.
Well, the whole story is that basically they're promoting cannibalism. But if people understood in 2005, you know, I was hooked up with some interesting people, say that. Four-star generals, special operations, real. But they said if the American people understood what was in all the flavorings and the secret ingredients, they would find out that there's an attempt to turn human beings into cannibals because some of those unique flavors. And then to come to find out, remember the big brouhaha about Pepsi and everything? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not... they're not kidding in this. What Doug was talking about is basically turning humans into fertilizer, and you know, you get to give back to the world. This is sick. It's demonic. And there's a word, ghoul, G-H-O-U-L, which is a human flesh eating supernatural demon, and as opposed to a fallen angel. But what we're watching is the total contempt for God's creation, the total contempt for the Word of God, the total implementation of nobody wants to name the name of Jesus because it makes Lucifer mad. And even today, somebody just sent me an email, David, while I'm on the air with Doug and yourself, stating that the German soccer team are openly calling for Lucifer to come from the abyss. They have a soccer team? So all around us, the hatred for Jesus is only going to increase. The angst against Christians is going to come obviously from the outside world, but a lot of the angst against Bible-believing, God-fearing. What God-fearing is a wonderful thing. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring. And yet, you know, the fear of God, what everybody is doing is do everything they can to take away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When churches kick out Jesus, the Holy Spirit goes, and that is why, David, we're seeing, in my opinion, the mess we're in. A lot of hellavision, you know, Christian hellavision is literally some of the most remarkable apostasy and basically heretical, that's the word I'm looking for, misrepresentations of the scripture I've ever seen. And it's interesting, just as people on TV, not all TV programs, but a majority of the famous ones, they get caught committing adultery, and I won't name names, and some of them 12 cases of adultery, yeah. And yet that person has more raptures than if, you know, you just print it out 100 times. And we're seeing the total lack of honoring of marriage. We're seeing pro-divorce. So when I read Dimitri Dudeman's vision today, I said, I got to put that up for people. And I want people to understand that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Go ahead, sir.
I want to share just a couple more scriptures before we leave on the wheat and the tares, because that is a perfect picture of what's going to happen at Christ's second coming. So I'm going to start here in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Here's the prophetic message. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, that's the angels, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's only one harvest. He said, you let the wheat and the tares grow together, and the angels will separate them in the harvest. The large net, Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Any person that has any honesty about them must admit the parables do not teach a rapture. Let them grow together, and in the time of the end, the angels are the reapers, and they will do the separating. Psalms 104, verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Who's God going to remove from the earth? Not the church. He's going to remove the wicked. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And then six times in Psalms 37, David speaks of us inheriting the earth. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is our inheritance. It's not about us going to heaven. It's about Jesus coming to the earth and setting up his millennial kingdom, and we rule and we reign with him. We're going to judge the angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Think about that, because we have immortal, glorified bodies. We're qualified, because that carnality is totally gone, because we are incorruptible. We are qualified to judge angels. That's hard to imagine. But that's the kind of adjudication we'll be capable of, because we're immortal. And he said, I'm going to give you power. In Revelation 2:26, I'm going to give you power to rule over the nations. The church, the Christians, are going to rule in the earth with Christ, because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when you read the parables, you read the net, you read all of these things, that rapture ideology, theology does not exist in the way it's taught today. I believe in a rapture. Paul said we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. But going to heaven for 7 years, then coming back, the Bible does not teach that. And so people are going to have a false hope. Paul did say, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. When Christ comes back, that is the blessed hope. It's not about going to heaven. It's the hope that Christ will come to the earth and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But yet, they teach that. And if you study it thoroughly, it was the Plymouth Brethren, Margaret MacDonald, in the late 1800s is where that came from. But if you read the epistles of the apostles, they don't teach a distinction about a seven-year period. We're taken off of the earth, go to heaven, and then come back. There's nowhere that the Bible teaches that. But men have created that doctrine. And sadly, once false doctrine gets into someone, it's hard to get it out. I think about the apostles. You know, they were Judaizers, law keepers, and after Pentecost, and they had their great council meeting in Acts 15, there were three fundamentals. You know, they're not going to push circumcision. You don't commit fornication. And you don't have to worry about what day of worship, because they got into all of those things, and they were all about the law. And I thank Lord, these were your men, your hand-selected men, and they were grappling to change over to grace and mercy. And so, you know, Paul even circumcised Timothy, but he saw that did no good and said, we're not going to do this anymore. It doesn't work. And he even withstood Peter to his face in Galatians 2. And blamed him for the contention in the church, because when he's with Gentiles, he's eating a ham sandwich. He gets around the Jews and he's kosher. He changes. and it was causing confusion. And sadly, men and false doctrine bring confusion to the church, the body of Christ. The Great Tribulation, in essence, is the wrath of Satan. Revelation 12 and 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Job went through great tribulation. We should not expect anything less in our own lives. Job was of the tribe of Issachar, if I remember correctly. That's how he understood about making sacrifice, and he made sacrifice every day in case his children had sinned. He knew about worshiping God, and that's why he did what he did. And he was loyal, he was faithful, and all of these bad things came to Job because, in essence, Job was a pawn, and God and the devil were playing a chess match, and Job was the centerpiece. And that impresses me because God had faith in Job. He knew Job would stand up. He knew Job would be strong. And even when it didn't work, Satan goes back and makes a second appeal to God about Job. And there in Job 2 and 5, he's in thine hand, but save his life. And I thought, wow, God literally let Job be put in the hand of the devil. And the only requirement was save his life. He was trying to get Job to curse God, but he wouldn't do it. So he endured to the end. And that's what we're going to have to do here ourselves in this hour. We got to endure.
That and again, what in that word endure, you know, we can talk about false doctrine, we can talk about everything. And David, the one scripture that is so plain is anyway, the one that two will be in a field, one will be taken. And, you know, the thing is, if you read further on that, it basically says where the carcasses are, the eagles gather. I'm not quoting it exactly. And would you just address that? Because it goes along with exactly what you said. The evil ones are taken and the righteous inherit the earth. But I have heard that so many times. I said, you know, I don't see where, you know, it's a good thing to have your dead carcass eaten by buzzards. So in essence, blessed are the buzzard bait, for you shall be eaten up. And this, our own, you know, blessed are the backstabbers, for they shall inherit your blood. I'm being facetious. Go ahead and share that scripture, because that's a critical one that's always misapplied in the defense of the pre-tribulation rapture. I want to make it clear. I believe in the same way that we are not appointed unto God's wrath, but we're under there, and I am a pre-wrath of God. I take Marvin Rosenthal's position, and, you know, and it's important that people understand the ultimate decision we're making. Even those listening to us tonight, there's no guarantees that any of us have tomorrow unless it's guaranteed by the Lord. So will you deal with that scripture, because it is the most misquoted, out-of-context scripture there is, in my opinion, concerning the rapture.
It is, and let's look at it correctly. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The key phrase is there in verse 39, and knew not. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Who was taken away and knew not until the flood came and took them all away? The wicked were taken away and the righteous were left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So who did not know? The sinners, the wicked, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the wicked are what is removed. They're what are severed from the earth. As I said, when you read Psalms 37, six times in that chapter, David talks about us being patient and waiting on the Lord. We're going to inherit the earth. And, you know, when God made Adam, he didn't put him in heaven. He put him on the earth. What Adam failed to do, he lived to be 930 years of age. What he failed to do in his lifetime, Jesus will accomplish in the thousand-year millennial reign. So when people get honest, when they get honest intellectually and spiritually and look at the scriptures and be honest, they're going to see this is not a true doctrine. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the second coming of Christ. But it is the same event. It's only one event. It's not multiple phases, multiple stages. The gentleman you said alluded to seven resurrections. I find it amazing. 49 times in the book of Revelation, the number seven is used. Seven churches, seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets, seven angels. It's just on and on and on. If that were true, could God not have added one more seven to say there are seven stages to the first coming of Christ? No. Yet 49 times he points out the number seven this, seven that, and yet somehow we're supposed to believe this other stuff. Sadly, it's heresy, it's fallacy, it's not true. You know, just like myself, and I know I'm a poor example, but I got serious with God. I wanted to know what's wrong. You know, I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. I was living right. That was not a question. But I knew something was wrong. Something was not right in my spirit. And I got down to digging and digging and digging and discovered the truth. And, you know, I thought people would be so happy with me, so elated with me. It was the exact opposite. They hated me. They hated me. And like Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. It wasn't sin. I just said, you know what? We've been wrong about some things. And the hierarchical government, they can't handle that in the church. So what do? Throw you out so they can keep the machinery running like they want it to run. If you do anything that is in opposition to them, it don't matter if it is the truth, they will destroy you. But that's okay. I saw it as a promotion. I would not have the ministry that I have today had I not got persecuted and attacked and assaulted. But that's part of obedience. Look at poor old Joseph. You know, he was a young kid, 17 years of age, but his father loved him immensely and gave him the coat of many colors. And those brothers feigned his death, and they shed blood, and they put it on Joseph's coat. And when they got home, they handed the coat to Jacob, and they said, "Is this your son's coat?" Not "is this our brother's." See, they distanced them themselves. Why? Because they were evil. And they, "Is this your son's coat?" They knew whose coat it was. Deception and lies. But everything God promised Joseph in Genesis 37 in his dreams, they all came to pass because God is not a man that he should lie. And here again, only because of God's choice was Joseph hated. When God touches you and chooses you, you can rest assured the world is going to hate you. Even the church will hate you.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm sure after this podcast, the friends of Job, who weren't his friends, but they sure like hanging out with him because they reap the blessing. And this is what's interesting. People will hold on to doctrine until the fires of hell consume them. That's false. But this is what kind of blows my mind. I've watched it. I've watched when you come up against a machine, man, they want to grind you down, you know? So my motto is, throw a piece of iron, like a tire iron, into the machine and don't let it grind down. And so when you tell your story, David, it's God took you out of that situation. And I got to tell you, I'm meeting more and more people that when they speak up for even the prophetic, you know, I mean, they're kicked out. And the reason why people don't like the prophecies, and I think there's 34,000 of them, is because then people might figure out, gee, maybe I should prepare for the lean years and the good years. Well, if you do that, brother, you're robbing God of your tithe and offering. And I thought, yeah, you know, do you really need to go from the East Coast to the West Coast in your jet, you know, on Sundays? Because you know this, the calling of a man of God's life, he's only got so much time. I mean, I can make fun, and I know you know who I'm talking about. But the thing is that Jesus made it clear that if you love him, if you walk with him, if you obey him, you're going to be hated. And I guarantee you, the people that kicked you out of the church of God because you didn't toe the line, they were more concerned with their retirement, with their golden parachute, with their Cadillac, whatever color it was going to be, with their retirement. And, you know, they get to live in their own little joyful community for old guys that never really got, now I'm biased, that never really had a life-changing revelation. They went along to get along. And I watched it happen. So did you. When churches would make the effect of it's all about bigger buildings and you know this, more money. And when God does what he does, he doesn't need the shakedown. I'm surprised, I really am, that, Doug, people haven't put Ferris wheels in the church. You strap in, you strap on it, and they just dump you upside down and shake you, you know, like vibrate you, and then all the money falls out of your pockets or your wallet. And, brother, did you feel that shaking from God? No, I see the shaking down of the people of God. Yeah. And sometimes that's the only way I know, Doug, to explain to people where we're at, because we are an apostate nation. And I live in the world of 18 hours on because that's my calling. I don't want anybody to try and do something that you've got to look. And again, look at bad news or try and put what God shows you into a container that most people will believe. And until the context of time, and I'm telling everybody, we are in the context of the time of the end of the age. Age is annihilation, genocide, and extinction. And this is what's problematic, because people will be forced to submit or to die under their terms and not under God's terms. Hey, David, thank you for coming on tonight. And I think this is one of the most critical issues, because, Doug, war is everywhere, and they're going to bring it to our shore. You know, the roar of war is on our shore.
Let me say one thing. If I didn't share all of my notes, but if someone would like a copy of them, they'll send a self-addressed envelope, stamp, postage to cover it. I'll send you, it's about 10 pages of notes here that's very thorough. I didn't get through everything tonight, just trying to get the basics. But if they'd like to do that, visit our website, thevoiceofevangelism.com, and get the address. We'll get them out to you. Thank you.
That's very generous and helpful. Appreciate that, Pastor Langford. So for the show notes tonight from Pastor Langford, go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. And include a self-addressed stamped envelope, right? And
right.
You'll send them out. Okay, perfect.
Amen.
All right. That's fantastic. Wow, what an amazing show. Steve, I want to thank you for putting this together. The lateness of the hour. I mean, it is late. And we can see prophecy unfolding before our eyes, I guess, is really not, I guess, I mean, we can see this, and it's going to be a bumpy road here in the near term.
Listen, we only have so many hours, we only have so many minutes, we only have so many seconds. And I'm told, and so is everyone who will read the Word of God, we're to redeem the time. And I got to tell everyone, don't let time bandits waste the precious gift of time that God has given to you. People that want to argue, people that want to tell you you're wrong and they're right. You speak what God tells you to speak. Let God deal with them. And, you know, we all are running out of time. And I really believe, this is just me, that we understood what's going to be happening over the next 3 to 6 months, we wouldn't be so cavalier or so casual or so careless as the times become more perilous. David, again, thank you. And, you know, all we can say is, get the notes, because the notes are absolutely critical because they're nothing but scripture. Everybody wants a commentary. Very few people want the scripture. That's what I'm trying to say.
And you're so correct. And thank you for allowing me to come and share the scriptures tonight, Doug.
Well, Pastor, thank you. May God bless you. And folks, you can catch Pastor Langford every Sunday, right, on CTN.
Right.
Christian Television Network. Okay, folks, make sure you do that. And Steve, I want to thank you, too, for, again, putting this together. Pastor, thanks much. And to the both of you, may God bless. And we'll talk soon. Appreciate you both.
Good night. Right. Bye-bye.
All right, folks, that'll do it. What a great show. You know, the only thing I can say,